I've entitled this morning's sermon, Overcoming Spiritual Myopia. Spiritual Myopia. I don't know if you're aware of the term myopia. Another term for myopia is literally nearsightedness. This is a common problem that people have in the natural world. It is the problem of being nearsighted. Now, I am not aware of that problem because I am farsighted. I have a problem with seeing things up close. It's always kind of reverse. If you're farsighted, you can see far away, but you can't see up close. And if you're nearsighted, you can't see up close, but you can see far away. I entitled this sermon, Overcoming Spiritual Myopia, because we as believers oftentimes have a problem of myopia spiritually. Myopia is that problem where you are unable to see things in the distance. You cannot see far away. People who struggle with this, maybe you are one of those people this morning with us, you can see just fine up close, but when things are far away and at a distance, they blur on you, and you have a hard time discerning what you're looking at. Myopia, as I have studied and researched, myopia is the most common refractive error of the eye. And research is saying that it is becoming more and more prevalent in our current times. The problem with myopia is not being able to see far away and yet see up close. And I bring this term to your conscience this morning, beloved, because we can have the same problem spiritually. We can see things spiritually up close, but in the distant future, we are blurred in our vision as believers. There are moments in our lives when we can see things in this world that we live in. We are so earthbound in our hearts and in our minds that we have no problem seeing the events and the things that unfold in the world that we live in, but we have great difficulty with vision of seeing in the distant future with God. Things become blurry to us. We suffer at times from spiritual myopia, where we start to see the things unfolding in the world that we live in, and we begin to doubt God, the character of God, and the goodness of God in our lives. We can even be so blurred as to start to lose sight of God and who He is, to the point that we become people who scorn God and mock God in our hearts. We doubt Him. We doubt His goodness. We feel at times that life should be better for us and that life should be good. We may even, as God's children, look at the world that we live in and see the lives of people who do not know the Lord, and we see how good it is for them and the prosperity of their lives, and we begin to doubt God and His goodness in our lives. Maybe you can relate to this morning. Have you ever had a time in your life as a believer where you know God, you've trusted in God as your Savior, you love God, you know He is sovereign over your life, and yet you go through a moment of spiritual myopia where you lose sight of who He is and the goodness that He brings into your life? Have you ever experienced this? I've experienced this. And I think most believers experience this at least a few times in their lives. I can honestly tell you, as I was thinking through this psalm, I was thinking about the many times that I've had opportunity to counsel people or to meet with people in Christ. And oftentimes, this is their challenge. They are suffering from a case of spiritual myopia. Well, if you have experienced this, and you have struggled with this in your Christian life, I want to encourage you, you are not alone. This battle, this struggle of spiritual myopia has been a problem with all of God's people through all of time. And tonight, this morning, we see in our passage in Psalm 73 that there was a person named Asaph who struggled with spiritual myopia himself. Asaph, if you look at our passage, notice what it says. He is the writer of this psalm. It says, a psalm of Asaph. To remind you of who Asaph was a person who was given charge over the worship of the nation of Israel. King David had given charge to Asaph to be in control of the worship of the whole nation of Israel. When the nation of Israel would come for their feasts, they would come to Jerusalem, they would come and they would worship God, and Asaph was that person who was the worship leader of the nation of Israel. Asaph is the one who writes this psalm before us, and Asaph is the one who pens his own struggle with spiritual myopia. There is much encouragement that we can find this morning from Asaph. Another interesting fact about Asaph is not only was Asaph gifted in music and the leading of music, he was also gifted as a prophet. Because Asaph wrote many of the Psalms. He wrote Psalm 73 through 83 in the book of Psalms, and he also wrote Psalm 50. Asaph also was gifted with insight and spiritual inspiration. He was also a prophet. You can learn of this in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. Now, I share that with you because I want you to get your mind wrapped around the truth that this is a person, Asaph, who is a spiritual person. Asaph is a gifted, godly man. He has the charge of worship, and he pens inspired truth, but he struggled with spiritual myopia. I love this psalm. I love this psalm because there is so much for us to learn from such a godly man. Asaph, by his own confession and writing, tells us of the struggle that he had in his walk with God. He was not able to see the goodness of God in a godless world that he was living in. He struggled. So he wrote this psalm, he penned this psalm to help all of us in 2017, in our time, in our generation, to be able to identify when we are suffering with spiritual myopia. He wrote it, he penned it as a psalm of worship for the nation of Israel so that they could learn and identify and spot the symptoms and find the treatment to spiritual myopia. And here we are this morning in 2017 with the same privilege of learning from Asaph and how we ourselves can identify and overcome spiritual myopia when we lose sight of the goodness of God in our lives. I believe that there are basically four truths that we can pull out of this psalm from Asaph that help us overcome spiritual myopia in our lives. They look like this. From this psalm, Asaph teaches us the cause of spiritual myopia in verses 1 through 12. He tells us about the symptoms of spiritual myopia. Then he gives us the treatment of spiritual myopia. And then lastly, we will discover the cure of spiritual myopia. It is a fantastic psalm. If you have come here this morning and you are wrestling with God and you have been doubting the goodness of God and you have been having a difficult time seeing God in the midst of this godless age that we live in, let the lessons from Asaph teach your heart this morning. Let's look at the cause of spiritual myopia. If you would read along verses 1 through 15, notice what Asaph says. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat, and they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Their pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them, their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades to the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, "How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said this, I will speak thus. Behold, I have betrayed the generation of your children." When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. One of the things that we know about natural nearsightedness is that doctors are very aware of the cause of myopia. They understand what it is that causes people to be able to see things up close but lose sight of things in the distance. They understand what it is. They know that the problem is the curvature of the cornea. That a person who has myopia has a problem with the largeness of their eye. And when the light hits the cornea of their eye, it doesn't focus on the back of the retina. It's out in front, and therefore the distant things are in a blurred vision. Similarly, spiritual myopia is related to a focus problem for us. Just as it is naturally, the cause of myopia is that the eyeball is not able to focus on the things in the distance. Similarly, for us, spiritual myopia is a failure to focus on the goodness of God and his goodness in our lives. This was the problem that Asaph experienced. If you look at verse 1, notice what he says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." He starts out his psalm with a grand proclamation of the goodness of God to the nation of Israel. To those within the nation of Israel who were pure in heart. But there is something that drastically changes between verse 1 and verse 2. He says, verse 2, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. And why? For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." The psalmist's vision became blurred. From 1 to 2 and 3, from verse 1, he had a clear sight of the goodness of God in the lives of those who trust in Yahweh, their Savior. He had it down right, but somewhere between verses 2 and 3, his vision got blurry and he lost sight of the goodness of God. We must not underestimate, beloved, the power of our thinking when it comes to spiritual myopia. Asaph was doing well in verse 1 when he said, "Surely his confidence, God is good to Israel." He had the right perspective. His vision was clear. He understood things rightly, but his focus became lost, and he lost the focus. And he stopped focusing on the goodness of God in his life, and he began focusing on the prosperity of the wicked. And what did it do? It blurred his vision. And you know what happens when your vision gets blurred? You know what happens when you can't see things in a distance? You start to stumble. You may fall down. You may slip. Notice that's what happened to Asaph. He started to stumble. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Asaph is looking back in his life, and he is recalling the event that he had of his spiritual myopia, and he recalls how close the spiritual myopia caused him to stumble and to fall down. He remembers how powerful it was in his life. Spiritual myopia, beloved, is not something that we can take lightly. It is serious. We must not take lightly this vision problem that comes upon us. Spiritual myopia can greatly impede your walk with God and cause your vision to blur, and you can lose sight and stumble and slip. This is a very serious condition. I love what Steve Lawson says. Steve Lawson says, it is not possible for a person to see and trust in the eternal while his focus is on the temporal. You cannot see the eternal when your eyes are focused on the temporal. This is what we must be on the lookout for in our lives. We must be watching out for our vision. Are we getting blurred in the goodness of God in our lives? And are we focusing on the wrong things in the temporal? And notice what the psalmist says. Notice what the cause of his myopia was. Look what he says. It is the sin of envy. Verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That is quite a statement, beloved. That is quite a confession of Asaph. What was the cause of his blurred vision? It was the sin of envy. He envied the prosperity of the wicked. Now, this doesn't mean that it's okay for you to envy the prosperity of the righteous, because the sin of envy will cause spiritual myopia in your life regardless of whether it's for the righteous or the wicked. I remind you of King Saul when he became envious of the righteousness of David and how it was literally his undoing. We have no place in our lives for the sin of envy, whether it's for the righteous or for the wicked. Envy is a very serious sin, and it blinds us from the reality of God in our lives and the reality of the effect of the godless in their lives. Envy is a serious sin, and it can creep into our thinking at any moment if we are not prepared. We must be vigilant to discipline our minds to detect and deal with envy when it rises in our hearts. We must be prepared. This is what happened to Asaph. It caught him off guard. He was not prepared for it. He looked at the godless and he was envious. He knew God had been good. But as he looked at the goodness of God to Israel and the people who feared the Lord, he started looking at the wicked and he started noticing the prosperity in their lives, and he started to question and to doubt the goodness of God in his own life. Notice what he was envious of. Notice verse 4 through 12. He was envious of their prosperity, and he was bothered by their ease and their health. Verse 4, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Asaph's vision was so blurred by his envy. Not only did he have a wrong perspective of God's goodness, he also became blurred in his perspective of the wicked. He saw their prosperity, and he saw it all in an exaggerated sense, for there are no pains in their death. That's not totally true. Even the wicked have pain in their death. And even the wicked have trouble in their lives. But for Asaph, it seemed heightened. Everyone is doing just fine. The wicked seem to have a great life. They are healthy, they are prosperous, and things go well for them. He is bothered by their ease and their health. He is bothered by their pride and their sin that comes as a result. Notice verse 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Necklace being like the symbol of honor. Pride is what they honor. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. The eye bulges from fatness really speaks of how they have everything. Fatness meaning they have everything that they want and they have it. And their imaginations of their heart run riot. Notice verse 8. They mock and they wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high, meaning they set themselves up as God and they talk like they are in the place of God. They take a position of pride and arrogance. They have set their mouth against their heavens. Not only do they set themselves as God, but they speak against God. And their tongue parades through the earth, meaning they act like they're sovereign over everything and they speak like they are sovereign. He is bothered by their health. He is bothered by their haughtiness and he is bothered by their way in which the people respond to this pride. Notice verse 10. Therefore, his people return to this place and waters of abundance are drunk by them. Meaning, what he means by that is the people hear the wicked. They hear their haughtiness and their haughty speech, and they drink up their thoughts. They soak it in. And it affects others. And the people around them say, verse 11, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Meaning, they're saying, no, there's not. God doesn't know. Verse 12, he summarizes his envy. Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Have you ever experienced this? Have you ever looked at the lives of the godless and began to lose sight of the goodness of God and doubted his goodness in your lives? Have you ever felt this way about the prosperity of the wicked? You look at the prosperity of the wicked and it causes you envy, especially when you yourself are striving in your heart to be pure and to be righteous before God. You're trying to do everything right and you suffer for it. That was Asaph's plea. Look at verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. They have it good and I have it horribly. You ever experienced that? You ever struggled with this type of spiritual myopia and this envy? This can be very difficult for us as believers, beloved. It seems that everything in this world is backwards and opposite, as it says in Isaiah, that the world says that evil is good and good is evil. And it is very difficult living in a world that has that as its mindset. The people of the world, they call good evil, and no evil befalls them, it seems like at times for us. Or they call evil good, and goodness seems to come into their lives. We are God's people, and they do not respect God. They are haters of God, and yet they prosper. How does this work out? You getting a feeling for Asaph's battle and his struggle? It can be very difficult, beloved, being a believer in this mindset. It can be very difficult being in this world and not losing your vision. We must stay close to God to keep our vision clear, or else it will become clouded by the godlessness of this culture. We can become envious of the wicked. They sin against people We work with them in our jobs. We live next to them as neighbors. We see them. We can be envious of them. They sin against people. They're dishonest. They have little to no regard for others. And there is very little consequences for their behavior in this life. But we as children of God, we don't get away with it. I've heard one person say that God holds him to a higher standard, and it really just sucks, to be honest. That's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with the reality that God holds him to a high standard of righteousness, but all of the wicked, they can just do whatever they want, and everything seems to be fine for them. We can find ourselves being envious of the wicked when they are able to have multiple children. Children that they will oftentimes neglect and sometimes abuse, but we as Christians are not able to conceive and raise a child in a godly home where we want God to be honored in their lives. We can become envious of the wicked person who gets a promotion for doing something wrong, doing something evil in this evil culture, like many of the movie stars that we see. I'm just blown away by this. That somebody can commit some horrible sin and do something so evil. And what does it do? It increases their popularity and the ratings of the television show. And it is hailed as okay. We can become envious of the wicked person who gets a promotion for doing evil when we do something that is right and we're striving for righteousness. And we are oftentimes overlooked as believers. We can become envious of people who do what is wrong and they get away with it, and we do something that is right and don't get away with it. We suffer for doing what is right while there is no suffering for their doing what is wrong. I remind you of Joseph. You remember what happened to Joseph? He's striving for holiness and godliness in Potiphar's house. Potiphar has given him charge over everything that he owns, and his wife is attracted to him. It comes on to him on multiple occasions. Joseph is trying to avoid her at all costs. In one moment, one time, she approaches him. He runs away. She grabs his cloak and then falsely accuses him of raping her, and he spends years in prison for doing nothing wrong. That seems backwards to us as God's children. We can become envious when people who hate God have no health struggles, but we strive to honor the Lord, and yet we are sick and dealing with illness in our lives and in our families. We can become envious of churches that preach heresy, churches who even have a false gospel that they preach, and the parking lot is packed with cars and people flock to that church, and here we are striving to honor the gospel and honor the Lord with the true gospel in our lives and in the declaration of the gospel through our church, and we are small. Envy is a serious problem for us, beloved. There are a multitude of things that we can become envious of with the wicked. But we must be careful of this, as it has great consequences for God's children. And Asaph shows us this. We've seen the cause of spiritual myopia, the envy of the wicked. Look at the symptoms of spiritual myopia. We see that in verses 13 through 16. Notice what he says. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, notice this, it was troublesome in my sight. That little verse 16, troublesome, literally means pain. When he perceived this, it was painful to his heart. This is the symptom of spiritual myopia. You know, it's pretty obvious that one of the chief symptoms of nearsightedness is that we can't see. Our vision is blurred. But there are other symptoms, as many of you are aware of, when we have the difficulty seeing. There is a thing such as pain in the eyes, eye strain, and there is also, because of blurred vision, headaches. Well, similarly, For spiritual myopia, there is pain for the believer. Much pain. Asaph tells us very clearly what those symptoms are and the pain that he is feeling. Verse 16, I pondered to understand this, and it was troublesome in my sight. He is pained in his heart. And notice the symptom is discomfort. Another symptom is doubt. Look at verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. Notice the in vain, meaning this has all been a total waste. He is pained with discomfort and doubt. He is doubting what he's been doing for his whole life as a believer. Another symptom is disgust. Notice verse 14. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning by the Lord. Disgust, discomfort, doubt. There are more symptoms. There's disorientation. Move down to verse 21 and verse 22. Look at them. We get a glimpse of the pain, the symptoms of spiritual myopia. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, notice what he says, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. That is quite a statement. That is quite a statement of the power of the sin of envy and spiritual myopia in our lives. We can become senseless and ignorant like a brutish beast. We can become embittered. That speaks of the bitterness in his heart that he has towards God in his life. He's pierced within. Is spiritual myopia serious? Are the symptoms serious? Absolutely. Have you ever met someone who is struggling with the symptoms of spiritual myopia? You know, the first symptom that you'll recognize, not only do you see that their vision is clouded, you will see a great amount of bitterness in their heart. They're bitter. Oh, they'll say, I'm not bitter at God. I'm bitter at this, or I'm upset about that, but it's all about God. God is the one who is sovereign. God is the one who's in control of every single detail of our lives. And the symptom of spiritual myopia is bitterness and senselessness. Isn't that an amazing truth? You ever met someone who is struggling with spiritual myopia and they speak like a foolish one? Reminds me of Job and his wife. After Job had went through his great suffering and he had lost all of his children and all of his possessions and everything, he hadn't lost his health yet. That was coming. But his wife came up to him and said, do you still honor God? She said, curse God and die. And he says, you speak like one of the foolish women. You are senseless. You are like a brutish beast because your eyes are in the wrong place. This is a very serious condition, spiritual myopia. And how hard it can be to turn someone around when they get into that state of mind, when they get into that state of thinking, that doubt, that disgust, the disobedience, the discomfort, and the disorientation can be difficult, but not impossible. And this is the hope, beloved, because notice what Asaph does. He gives us the cause of spiritual myopia. He gives us the symptoms of spiritual myopia, but he also gives us the treatment and the cure of spiritual myopia in verses 16 through 28. Look at the treatment of spiritual myopia in verse 16 through 17. I love this. He says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. But look at verse 17. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. There's the treatment for spiritual myopia right there. The treatment. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived. All the vision began to clear up when he came into the sanctuary of God. Coming into the sanctuary of God would refer to coming into the sanctuary of God to worship God. Coming into the sanctuary of God for Asaph would mean coming into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, the law, coming into the presence of the priesthood, coming in to all the things that would show him God and the reality of God and the goodness of God. He came into the sanctuary of God. You know what that means? That's code for I went to get help. I had a problem. I couldn't see clearly, and I needed some help. And so I went to get some help, and I went into the sanctuary of God, and that's where I found my help, says Asaph. And isn't that, beloved, the key to all of our problems? You know, on our trip, when we were out in California and we were visiting our friends, the Gillies, this dear elderly couple in their 80s, he's 83, she's 81, and we were talking about salvation. And he said, you know, before you can get found, you must get lost. And I thought that was great. Because, see, we can't appreciate a Savior unless we know what he saves us from. And we can't understand that we're lost unless we know that we need to be found, right? And it's the same thing here. We can't be treated for spiritual myopia if we don't seek out the help to be treated. It's the same for us with our natural vision. I tell you, as I've gotten older, I used to never have any problems with my vision until I reached 40, which is actually what they say. Once you reach 40, your eyes start to weaken and you're not able to see up close like you normally can. First time I experienced this, I was on a fly fishing trip, and I hadn't fished in probably 20 years, but I hadn't realized I had a problem with my vision, and I'm trying to get the line through the eye of the hook, and I could not do it. It didn't matter where I put it. I couldn't tell at all. And so I thought, I can't see. I really can't see. And Carrie said, well, I think you need to see an eye doctor. Well, that sounds like a good idea. And so the beginning process of restoring my vision was seeking out the treatment from an eye doctor. It is the same for us with our spiritual myopia. We must be willing to get treatment for the problems that we're facing as believers. Spiritually, Christians need to get help with their spiritual myopia. And the one thing that is so incredibly frustrating sometimes with believers is they know they have a vision problem. They know that they're blurred in their vision of God and reality and the reality of God and the reality of God in this world, and yet they will not seek help. They will not come into the presence of God. They will not come into the sanctuary of God to get treated. And how unfortunate this is. You know, I know some unbelievers that are so incredibly stubborn about going to a doctor to get help physically, even when it's really serious. And they won't go no matter what you tell them. They're so stubborn. You know, sometimes believers can be the same way with their own spiritual problems. They won't get help to treat it. They're embittered against God. They're pierced within, and they won't seek treatment. They won't come into the presence of God. They won't get help to treat it. Others see it. They know it, but they still won't do anything about it. Oh, how sad it is. We see here in this psalm that there is help for the spiritually humble person. The one who wants to be treated will come into the sanctuary of God and find the help that they need for their spiritual myopia. Asaph did. It was as simple as going into the sanctuary of God. Notice the result when he did that. Notice what it says. I perceived their end. Asaph went to the spiritual eye doctor of heaven, and his vision cleared up, and he began to perceive and see things accurately. And what was it that he saw? He perceived the end of the wicked. It was like God put on a pair of spiritual bifocals for Asaph. He could now see in the distant future. He could see the glory of God afar, but he could also see rightly up close and near. Notice how confident he was. Notice the clarity in which it came to him. Verse 18. Notice what he says, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Verse 18, surely, that's confidence, that's a statement of confidence, surely you set them in slippery places, you cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment, they are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Now his vision is clearing up. He perceives the end of the wicked, and he's no longer envious. He has a right vision. He sees their footing and their fate. Their footing is slippery. They are standing on slippery places. That means they're about ready to fall at any time. Their lives are short-lived, and their demise is coming. It is as sudden as God waking up from a dream. Verse 20, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. What's he saying? He's saying their prosperity is like a dream with the Lord. It is brief and it is short-lived. After you wake up, the dream is over and it's done. And it is forgotten and short-lived. And so it is with the wicked. God's judgment will awaken like from a sleep, and he will judge the wicked, and they will be mere images, like a dream, like phantoms, literally in the Hebrew, having no real substance. What a statement. Do you see how drastically Asaph's vision cleared up when he came into the sanctuary of God? What an amazing truth. It is the same for you and for me. We don't have a temple. We don't go to the Temple Mount. We don't have what the Old Testament saints had, but we do have the sanctuary of God here. The sanctuary of God in the New Covenant and the New Testament would be the church, would be the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the church of God to help us in our walk to come into the presence of God. For us is to come into the presence of God's Word, His Spirit, in prayer, and the church. This is why, beloved, we as a leadership oftentimes try and provide all kinds of opportunities for you to be exposed to the Word of God in your lives. Because we understand the power is in the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that when you break open the Word of God and you come into the presence of God in His Word, you are literally jerked back to the truth. And as one pastor said, and I'm the jerk that jerks you back to the truth. What a truth. Are you struggling with spiritual myopia? I would encourage you to seek out the presence of God. Be involved in the church. Be involved in reading God's Word. Be involved in prayer. Come into His presence and let Him change your vision. Well, the treatment of spiritual myopia is coming into the presence of God. There is one more thing about spiritual myopia that Asaph teaches us, and that is the cure of spiritual myopia. I love this. Verses 18 through 28. Notice what he says. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors like a dream. When one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my God and my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. What is the cure for spiritual myopia? It's really found in verse 28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. The cure for spiritual myopia is the constant and continual abiding in the presence and nearness of God. Something that I've learned about my eyesight and it fading and having difficulty seeing is that in order for me to see, I have to be persistent to keep the glasses on. And my wife reminds me, I just spent a bunch of money for these glasses, and I got irritated with them, and I took them off and set them on the car and was playing basketball. What do you know? They find themselves on the ground and scratched. See, one of the things we must do as Christians to prevent spiritual myopia from creeping back up into our lives is we must control it. We must maintain it. We must keep persistence in keeping the eyeglasses of God in our lives so that we can see correctly and accurately. This is so vital for us as believers. I love what the psalmist says and how he persists and keeps these glasses of God on his eyes so that he can see clearly. The nearness of God is my good. You realize goodness of God is a central theme to this psalm. Move up to verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Then verse 28. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. The goodness of God is the central theme that runs all the way through this psalm. Asaph has began the psalm with the goodness of God, and he has ended it with the goodness of God, and he wants us to be reminded that if we're going to persist and persevere with spiritual clearness of vision, we need to have the goodness of God as the focus of our lives. It's a grand truth. I love the emphasis of the goodness of God in this psalm. Notice what the psalmist says. Notice what Asaph says. He talks about the goodness of God in his patience. Look at verse 21. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Look at verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. I love that verse. You see what the psalmist is doing is his vision is focused on the goodness of God. And what is he focusing on? He's focusing on the goodness of God in his patience when he is sinful. Notice, my heart was embittered. That's sin. I was pierced within. I was senseless and ignorant. I was thinking things that were wrong and sinful. But nevertheless, I am continually with you. And why? Notice what he says. You have taken hold of my right hand. You have grabbed me with your grace, and I am with you, and you are patient with me in my failures and in my sin. The goodness of God in his patience to lead us to repentance like the psalmist is experiencing. I don't know about you, but that is the best goodness of God to keep your mind focused on. Every one of us commits the same sin that Asaph commits and committed. We can be like this very easily. Happens more times than I think we're aware of in our lives. But the one thing that gets us out of that is the goodness of God to save us, not because of us, but in spite of us. Nevertheless, I am with you because you've taken hold of my right hand. A great truth to be focused on with the goodness of God in your life. The psalmist is focusing on the goodness of God in the midst of his failures. Not only does he focus on the patience and the goodness of God and his patience and his grace, he also focuses on the goodness of God and his guidance and his future glory. Look at verse 24. With your counsel, you will guide me, and I love this, and afterward receive me to glory. What a truth. Did the Old Testament saints believe in salvation? Did they believe in the glory that was coming? Did they believe in all this? Absolutely. And the psalmist here is focusing on the goodness of God's guidance to lead him ultimately to glory. With your counsel, the counsel of your word, the counsel of your law, the counsel that guides me in the way of everlasting righteousness. We even read it with Psalm 19, of the law of the Lord being perfect and leading us and guiding us. The psalmist is saying, look, I trust and I know you're good, that even in the midst of my failures, you're going to continue to guide me through your truth. And ultimately, and after I've lived this life, I will be taken to glory. What a truth. Grand truth. You know that word that says receive? It can literally be translated take. It is the exact same word that is spoken of Enoch when God took him to glory. Genesis 5, verse 24, it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God just snatched him up into heaven. Asaph is looking at the goodness of God and his patience and his kindness and leading him to repentance, his forgiveness. He's looking at the counsel of God that will lead him through life. He will continue to persist in righteousness and it will ultimately end up in glory by his grace. Is Asaph's spiritual myopia being treated and cured at this moment? Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know what happens when your vision gets cleared up like Asaph's? You know what happens when suddenly you can see far and up close and you have a right perspective? You know what happens? Your values change. That's what happened to Asaph. Look at verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. When your vision clears up, and you see rightly, then your values change. Now suddenly, the lifestyle of the wicked and famous is now no longer as important as the love and the grace of the Lord of glory in heaven. Asaph not only has a right perspective, he has a right affection and a right value system. And even in the midst of his failures, I love verse 26. Notice what he says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's like Asaph saying, if he were standing here in our common vernacular, that's like Asaph saying, you know I'm not perfect. I fail a lot. My health fails and my heart fails. The thinking of my heart and the things that I desire, it will fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Yes, I fail. Yes, I fail miserably. But I trust in the goodness of God to preserve my heart. He is my portion forever. That's just another way of saying as a Jew, he's my inheritance. He's my all and all. What clarity of vision Asaph has. He's treated it, and now it's cured. And I love what Spurgeon says about this verse. He says, after having been driven far out to sea, Asaph, he casts his anchor in the old port. We shall do well to follow his example. When you struggle with spiritual myopia, you cast your anchor in the goodness of God. Notice what Asaph does. He leaves all those who don't have the same feelings and values about God as he leaves them with a warning. Notice what he says, verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. He is warning them. If you don't have the clarity that I have and you don't have the value that I have of Yahweh, You will be destroyed. You will perish. Notice there's no middle ground there. You either love God, you either love Christ, even though your flesh and your heart may fail. You love Him, even as imperfect as it is, you still love Him, or you don't. You can't have one foot in heaven and one foot on the earth. Either your heart is in heaven and you don't value the earth as much, or you're bound to the earth and you don't value God and Christ. This was Asaph's heart, a very sober warning given to those who have persistent and permanent myopia, where they don't see the value of the goodness of God. What a warning this is. But notice the promise he makes at the end. Verse 28, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." He leaves it with a promise. He's good, and I'm going to tell everyone about his goodness so they can experience the same goodness as he. I love the word refuge. Notice that word, "the nearness of God is my good, and I have made the Lord God my refuge." That literally speaks of a place of safety, a place to flee from the destruction that is coming on those who do not love the Lord. He has made the Lord his salvation, his safety. Is this clear vision or what? Very clear vision. It's very clear. He knows his sin. He knows his Savior. He knows the salvation he's received. He knows the futility of the wicked. He knows the future of the righteous. His spiritual myopia has been cured by the contemplation and the goodness of his God. How about you? How about you this morning? Are you struggling with spiritual myopia? There's only one way to find the cure. It's to run to Christ. Find his salvation, make Christ your refuge, and your vision will clear up. Turn to him, turn away from the futility of the world, and trust in the future hope of Christ. When I think about this issue of overcoming spiritual myopia, I'm reminded of a missionary story called the Taliabo story. Maybe you've seen it. If you've not seen it, you can actually YouTube it, the Taliabo story, and you can watch it in parts. It's actually a great story. The story was told to me at seminary by my seminary professor, Steve Linetti. He was actually one of the missionaries in that event. He went to Indonesia. He and another family went to Indonesia to bring the gospel to a tribe that had never heard the gospel. He was with New Tribes Missions. And on this trip, their whole methodology of sharing the gospel is they share the gospel of throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, pulling out key points throughout the gospel, throughout the Bible, that have the gospel pictured in pictures of the Old Testament and in the reality of Jesus Christ. While they were there, they were sharing the gospel. They were going chronologically through the Bible, and they came to the book of Exodus, where they started to share about the Redeemer, how God redeemed the nation of Israel from the slavery of Egypt. And they had told the story about the great Passover lamb and how the Passover lamb was given by God, told by God that the nation, if they wanted to preserve themselves from the spirit of death that would come upon the firstborn of all Egypt, the spirit of death would roll through the nation. And if they had killed a spotless lamb and put the blood over the doorposts of the house, then the spirit of death would come and see that blood, and he would pass over the souls in that home and spare them from death. They were sharing the gospel to this tribe, and they had come to that story. Well, during that time, there was an old man, an old individual, an elderly man, who became sick. He became sick with malaria, and he was on the verge of dying. And he had not had the privilege of hearing the whole message, the message about the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 29. He became ill and sick. And on his deathbed, even though having never heard about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, on his deathbed, he was crying out to the Lamb who would take away his sin, even having not known who Jesus was. He kept crying out to the Passover Lamb, my Passover Lamb. I'm not looking to the Shamas and the religious leaders of his culture and time. I'm looking to the Passover Lamb, and that man died having never ever really heard about Jesus Christ, but he had the vision and the clarity of sight to see the salvation pictured in the Passover Lamb in the book of Exodus. What a great picture of myopia being cleared up through the Redeemer. I pray if you're here this morning and you have not made Jesus Christ your Savior, your Redeemer, that you would do so now. Do not delay. Now is the time of salvation. And for all of you who struggle with spiritual myopia, go to the presence of God and find the treatment and the cure that is only found in Him. Let's pray.